Do what we can. Okay, so let's continue then here in the book of James. And the objective, therefore, today is to see if we can actually bring our study here in James to a close. I think I'm beginning to learn the way to say it is that, well, we'll just get through what we can get through, right? It's only taken me, what, 35 years to be able to even remotely say something like that. So let's... What's that? You know, that's kind of true. Did y'all hear what he said? He said you get reluctant to say goodbye to an old friend. And, you know, when you spend a lot of time in a particular book, you really feel like you've become friends with the author there and everything. So that's a valid point there. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word today. We thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. And we thank you that because of your word, that your word has brought us to the place where we see that at Calvary alone, at the cross of Christ alone, that is our hope. He is our life. And that regardless of all the things that we experience on a day-to-day basis or on a national or a worldwide scene, that your word just keeps reminding us just to trust you, to know that you're completely aware of everything that's happening, and that in your word you have laid out to all humanity what history and eternity really is about. So we thank you, Father, for that reminder, for your counsel to us about these things. In Christ's name we give you praise and honor. Amen. Okay, so again, our purpose then today is try to get as far as we can in wrapping up our study of the book of James. If the study of the book of James is something pretty new to you, then let me encourage you to go to our website. All the messages in the book of James that we've done are available on our website, and it would certainly be beneficial to you to go and review all that. We're right down to the end of our study of the book of James. And what we looked at 2 weeks ago, because last week, of course, was the conference there, but one of the main points that goes all the way through the book of James is, you're going to turn back to chapter number 1. I'm just going to mention this real briefly and move on. Go back to chapter number 1. Look at verse 5. James 1. I might have said 5. Did I say 5? Whatever I said, I want James chapter 1. Okay, all right. So James 1:5. Notice, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That, what is that verse telling him to do? Where to go? Go to the Word of God. That's where God has, in His Word, that's where God has given to all men, saved and lost alike. He's given to all men liberally His wisdom. And that's point number one. And James, in the book of James, repeatedly, in a number of different ways, is telling his audience, telling the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, that the only way they're going to get through that tribulation period is that they've got to depend on the wisdom of God. And the place to find the wisdom of God is in the Word of God. And so that is something that it really goes through the whole book of James here. So that's really major point number one, is the emphasis that the Holy Spirit, through the pen of James here, is telling his audience as to the source of divine wisdom. Now, is there an application, even though the book of James is not specifically to us and about us in the dispensation of grace, is there an application that you and I can take away from that verse regarding the Word of God? What's the answer?
Yes.
And what is the application?
Go
to
the Word of God.
Yeah, say it loud, Sherry.
Go to the Word of God.
If you need wisdom about what's going on or how to handle a situation, you've got to go to the Scripture. You've got to go to the Scripture. You've got to turn and see what God's counsel is. All right? Let me kind of sidetrack and then come back, and I'll do this kind of quickly. When you come to understand and view the Scripture from what the chart represents, that is rightly dividing the Word of Truth. Time passed, God is doing certain things, but now He's doing certain things, and then after this dispensation, He's going to be doing some things, right? So past, present, and future. When you come to realize that all the Bible's for us, but it's not all to us, knows it all about us. There naturally is a question that comes up. It came up yesterday during our Bible study online with the group down in Australia and some of the group and some of the folks that were connected by Zoom here in the U.S. And the question naturally comes up, especially if you're fairly new to all this, and that is, well, what then do I do with the rest of the Bible? If I'm coming to see, and if it is a true statement that in Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon, the one that he clearly has his name on, if in Paul's epistles that's the information that is specifically to us and about us for the present dispensation of grace, then that's a whole lot of the Bible that's not to us. Everybody understand that? So then the natural question is, well, what do you do then with that part of the Bible? Do you just kind of discount it? Do you not read it? Do you set it aside? What do you do? Well, number one, definitely do not discount it. It's all the Word of God. So you definitely want to read it and be familiar with it. All right? So what you want to do in those portions of Scripture, Genesis, you know, through early Acts and so forth, Hebrews through Revelation, you want to read them in the light of the appropriate dispensation in which they pertain to and apply to, things like that. You first of all want to interpret the passages in the proper setting and context. That's the first thing to do. Okay? Because then what you're doing, you're seeking to understand those passages as to how they fit in the dispensation in which they apply. Amen. Does that make sense how I said that? Once you've done that, then it is certainly reasonable and valid to ask the question, okay, is there something that I can possibly apply to us in the dispensation of grace? Let me give you two examples in this book right here. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and who is it to? 12 tribes which scattered abroad greeting. So is the book of James to you? It's not to you. Is it about you? No, it's not about you. Okay? So there's no way that you can legitimately say that even though the book of James, even though James says in that first verse, he's writing to the 12 tribes of Israel, it would not be faith to say, well then, I'll make an application and say he's writing to us. You understand how that is not valid? Do you understand that? That's not valid to say that. Because the verse doesn't say that. The verse leaves no room for the fact that he clearly says he's writing to the 12 tribes, but then for us to say, well, I know he says that, but let's just make an application that he's really writing to us. That's completely illegitimate use of that verse. So that's a verse you can use to demonstrate that, no, there are many things in Scripture that are not, as they say, transdispensational. There are many things that do not apply regardless of dispensation. But there are some things that do apply. So now go back to verse 5. When it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Where has God given to all men liberally his counsel, his wisdom? In the Word of God. So we first want to understand that in the setting, in the context in which it was written, preparing Israel to go through the tribulation period, etc. But once we understand that, can we therefore, from that verse, say, now, is there a possible application, without changing the verse, without changing the setting, without changing the context, is there something that verse we could take understanding and wisdom from that is true in any dispensation? Now you shake your head, yes. Because you see, there are some things that regardless of which dispensation that God had disclosed that information during, there are some things that are true regardless. See that? So right there in that book, and just those two verses, you can demonstrate both points. There are some things that are exclusive to the particular program in which they were written, and there are other things that are true and not limited by the dispensational boundaries in which they were written. Okay? Let me ask it a different way. Joseph, go ahead, quickly. And then I got to get back on track here.
Most people that are against this position, actually, they are the ones that are ignoring the Old Testament. The foundational part is in the Old Testament, and Paul's writings are based on Old Testaments also.
Everybody hear what Joseph just said?
Yeah.
Let me repeat it for the folks listening on the internet. Joseph's point was those people who reject a dispensational approach to studying and believing the Scripture are the ones that really destroy the foundation of what God does say in the Old Testament. They say it doesn't mean what it says. They say that God came along and changed all His plans and misled Israel. That's an excellent point. If the basic interpretation method that you use to study the Scripture is the allegorical method. Have you all heard about the allegorical method? That's where the verse... Okay, you say the verse says this, but it doesn't mean this. It really means something else. Well, if your basic approach to interpreting the Bible is the allegorical method, then you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. And then, therefore, it doesn't mean anything, really, in the end. You see that? So that's an excellent observation, Joseph, and very important to realize that. Okay, so having said that, then let's move on. So point number one is James is telling his audience, if you lack wisdom, go to the Word of God. That's point number one in terms of major takeaway. Okay? Now point number two in the book of James is, you're also in chapter number one here. Look at chapter 1, look at verse 21. Make it verse 22, James 1, 22. He says this, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." See, he forgot what the Word of God said about his nature, his need, etc., etc., things like that. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," that's a reference to the Word of God, friends, okay? "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be," and then there he is, "blessed in his deed." And ultimately, the blessed in his deed, in the book of James, ultimately, what is the blessing he or she is going to get? It's the kingdom. It's the kingdom. When you can, if you look at verse chapter 1, verse 12, 1:12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Compare that with chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. Notice. "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world," that's going to be the remnant, "rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" So wait a minute. Has he promised the crown of life, or has he promised the kingdom?
Both.
And they're completely united together. The way and the time and the when they're going to get that crown of life is going to be in the kingdom. See that? So when he says back in chapter number 1 at verse 25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man," what? "Shall be blessed in his deed." He's going to get into the kingdom. He's going to get through that tribulation period and into the kingdom. Even if, by the way, even if by way of becoming a martyr and having to be raised from the dead. What I want you to do, hold James chapter 1, verse 25, go to the book of Revelation. And I know we have talked about this before as well. Let's just repeat this again. Look at Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1. And look at verse 3. We've all heard many times teaching about verse 3. It says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy." You know, that's 1 verse 3. Everybody see that? How often have we heard that quote, God has promised a special blessing to someone who will read the book of Revelation? Have you ever heard that before? I mean, it's a common thing that you can read it in commentaries. You hear it from Bible teachers, Bible prophecy preachers, that if you'll read the book of Revelation, God has promised a special blessing. So maybe you'll be able to, you know, you're blessed by God, so you'll be able to skip a rent payment for a month. Or you'll be able to skip a mortgage payment for a month. Or when your car breaks down, someone will come, you know. So it's like some some superstitious kind of special blessing God's going to give you if you read the book of Revelation. That verse has nothing to do with that concept at all. You know, look at what it says. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and what? And keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. When the book of Revelation was written, remember, it was written before the dispensation of grace started. It was written when the chart was closed. The time. Even Peter said in Acts 2, they were in the last days. The time was at hand for that period to actually begin. So when that verse says, blessed is they that read and hear and keep, what is fundamentally and ultimately, what is the blessing that the book of Revelation does offer to those who will read it and hear and keep it? What is it? It's the kingdom. The book of Revelation and the details here, that's where they get the instruction as to how to get through that tribulation period into the kingdom. That's the blessing the book is talking about. If they'll read the book of Revelation and follow it through and follow what it says and maintain and be a part of that little flock, that remnant and so forth, the blessing is they're going to get in the kingdom. They're going to have understood how to be aware of, watch out for the mark of the beast and reject it, things like that, okay? How to be watching out for the person who is the man of sin, who's going to arrive on the scene of human history, who's going to become the Antichrist, and then what to do, when, where to go, things like that. So that's what that passage is talking about. I want you to link that together with James chapter number 1 and verse 25. I want you to link that together with James 1:25 when he says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and notice the continueth therein. See the continuing part? He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be what? Blessed in his deed. Ultimately, because he's going to be equipped not just to go through that tribulation period, but then eventually into the kingdom. That's the blessing there. That's the blessed. Okay, and so forth. So the point simply being this, that the second major thing to get out of the book of James for the remnant there is that they've got to do what the word tells them to do. They got to read it, understand it, and do what it says. Because if they read it and then don't go back and stay in it and do what it says, they're going to quickly forget their particular need. And hence what's going to happen when they're in that tribulation period and tribulation and stuff arises and so forth, they're going to appeal to themselves. They're going to rely on themselves. They're going to forget what the Word of God told them to do when those things arise on the scene of human history. Does that make sense how I'm saying that? Look with me to Matthew chapter 7. Go to Matthew chapter number 7. Go to Matthew chapter number 7. And you want to make this connection here as well. So they're supposed to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer of it only. Well, look at Matthew 7 verse 24. 7:24, and it says this. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and what? See the hearing and doing? That's clearly the connection James is making in James chapter number 1. That verse says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. All of those things, the rains, the floods, the winds, and the beating, all of those things are illustrations and pictures of the tribulation period. It's exactly what those things are. And it beats upon the house, and it fell not. Why didn't the house fall? For it was founded upon a rock. Who is the rock? The rock is the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. So all those that align themselves with the instructions that Christ gave and have become part of the believing remnant by getting into John's baptism and so forth, and then take up their cross and follow the Lord. They reject the apostate system. They reject the mark of the beast. They sell all that they have and so forth. All the instructions that Christ gave them, He prepared them to go through that tribulation period. Those that listen what He said and then do what He said by the specific instructions He gave, they are the ones who are building themselves on Christ as their Messiah. The one who's going to get them through. The one who's going to provide for them during that tribulation period. And so when the rains come and the floods and the winds and the beating upon them as the believing remnant and so forth, the reason they're not going to fall is because Christ is not going to fail. That's so important. So they are to be a hearer and a doer. Look at what it goes on to say, verse 26 now. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And guess what? And great was the fall of it. You see that? If they build upon the wrong foundation, let me say it differently. Who is the right foundation? The Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah, the Son of the living God. They build upon Christ. The reason they're going to get through is because Christ is going to get them through. If they reject what Christ said, they're hearers of the word, but they sure didn't do it. You see that? And they quickly went away and forgot their situation. See that? So there's a direct connection that James here is making with what the Lord Jesus Christ taught them here in the here in Matthew chapter number 7. Okay? All right, any questions about that? Go ahead, Michael.
What happens if they don't continue in the work? What will happen?
That's a great question. The question is, what therefore will happen to them if they don't continue in what he said? Let's say they start out, but then they get led astray and so forth. Well, you can see it right there in Matthew 7. He says, great is the fall of it. They're not going to make it through that tribulation period. Are you still in Matthew 7? Okay, stay in Matthew 7. Look at verse 13 and 14. Watch this. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Well, that's a tough, that had to have been tough for him to say that, right? But because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth into life, and few there be that find it. So understand this. Ultimately, what is the purpose of the tribulation period?
Refiner's fire.
What's that?
Refiner's fire.
Okay, refiner's fire.
Purging.
What's that? Fulfill the fifth course of punishment. So let me ask you, let me state it a different way. Is the purpose of the tribulation period for God to just say, you know, I am so sick and tired of these wicked, evil people, I'm just done with them, boom, I'm going to destroy them all. Is that the purpose? No. The purpose of the tribulation period, just like when you put gold and silver through the furnace, you're doing something that is necessary for the gold and silver, because the gold and silver can withstand the furnace. It's the impurities that cannot withstand it. So ultimately, the purpose of the tribulation period isn't for God to say, he's just a mean old God. No. The purpose of that is the purging. It is for the intention of manifesting those who do believe God's word compared to those who do not. And hence, the broad way compared to the straight, the broad way compared to the narrow gate and so forth. That's why that illustration, the tribulation period is going to manifest those who are going to have the confidence in God's word and God's word alone, specifically with Christ as their Messiah, compared to those who don't. That is its purpose. So back to your question, Michael, that's what it's going to do. There are going to be those that start, but then they don't continue on. It's because they were trusting their own wisdom, their own self, and then ultimately the Antichrist, rather than trusting God's Word. So important to really get that concept that the purpose of the tribulation period is to manifest, to bring to the surface, to show those who are truly believing God's Word. Okay, did that clarify that there? Okay, now point number three then. Go back with me to the book of James, this time once again, chapter number 1. Point number 3 is this. The book of James, he makes a stark contrast between the remnant and the apostate nation. The book of James makes a stark contrast between the remnant and the apostate nation, and therefore enabling anyone to know which group they belong to. Wouldn't you want to know that, by the way? Did that make sense if I said that? The book of James makes a stark contrast, black and white contrast, between those who are part of the believing remnant and those who are the apostate nation. And it does so for the purpose of not only enabling the remnant to be able to identify those who are the tares among the wheat, but also to call those that are in the apostate nation that, you know, you want to get out of that group and come into this group, the remnant. Did that make sense how I said that? Okay? So let me give you, we're just going to read some verses here and see how this stands out. Look at chapter 1, verse 26 now. Chapter 1 and verse 26. It says this, "If any man among you seem to be religious..." Okay, so immediately, that was James 1:26. Everybody with me there? James 1:26. "If any man among you seem to be religious..." So immediately, who do you know he's pointing to? The scribes and Pharisees. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, he called them out. Go read Matthew 23, right? He flat out called them out. They had all this external show. He said that on the outside, you're like whited sepulchers. What are white? What's a sepulcher? Okay? And what's a whited sepulcher? It's all clean and scrubbed. It has no dirt on it, no mold on it. It's just pure. It's like ivory, clean and everything. He said, on the outside, you guys are like whited sepulchers, but inside, you're full of dead men's bones. Ouch! Right? You don't want the Lord Jesus Christ saying that about you. It's no wonder they were so upset with him. So, when that verse says, if any man among you seem to be religious, who in Israel is that pointing to? It's those who had that false, external, apostate religion. The tradition of the elders. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue..." Which we're going to come back to the tongue here in a little bit, okay? "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart..." This man's religion, you know, it's vain. Who is that? That's the leadership of the apostate nation that had the external show of religion. They had false doctrine in their heart. That's what was coming out of their mouth. That's the connection with the tongue, by the way. And he said, that man just deceives his own heart, and his religion is vain. So there's a picture of those in Israel who were the leadership of the false apostate nation. Now watch the contrast. Pure religion and undefiled before God. See, this is the other group here. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And when we studied that verse, we noted that there were several times in the Old Testament where the Word of God, all the way back to the days of Moses, he connects the fatherless and the widows, the fatherless and the widows, the fatherless and the widows, and don't mistreat them, and do take care of them. In that tribulation period, what happened to a family where the children have become fatherless and their mother has become a widow? What happened?
He can't work.
Yeah, not only he can't work, but
he got martyred.
The armies of the Antichrist come along and threaten the family by saying, you know what, if you don't take the mark of the beast, you not only can't buy or sell, we're going to conscript your dad, your daddy, and if he still won't work, we're going to cut his head off. That's what's going on there. And that kind of pressure happened in Israel. It's going to be super intensified during the tribulation period, but that kind of pressure, that kind of control happened in Israel in the days of the apostate kings back there. So that verse is talking about, okay, pure religion, that which is not defiled before God, that which God honors, that which God honors and so forth, is those who go out and they're going to go and help that family now whose father has not only been taken away from them because he refused to take the mark of the beast, but the mom now has become a widow because he's become a martyr. So the remnant is supposed to go and help that person. And we looked at a couple of examples about that, like during the days of Elijah, Elisha, things like that. Classic examples of all this, all right? So you can see right there, verse 26 is the leadership of the apostate nation. Verse 27 is the believing remnant and what they're supposed to do. See the contrast there? Watch him continue the thought then. Chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. That's a reference to his doctrine. The doctrine that Christ taught the 12 apostles, that the 12 apostles were to take and teach the nation. So he says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, immediately what do you know in verse 2? The guy with gold ring, goodly, costly apparel. If he hasn't yet taken the mark of the beast, he clearly is aligned with that system. How about the guy, the poor guy, with vile raiment? He is not. He's clearly staying separate from that. You see again? Look back with me. I forgot to mention this point. Go back to chapter 1, verse 27. Go back to chapter 1, verse 27. He says this, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself what? Unspotted from what? That's the mark of the beast right there, friends, ultimately. Don't go take that thing. And don't put yourself in a situation where you're going to be obligated to eventually take it. I'm reading a real interesting book right now. It's a novel, but it's based upon absolute true historical events that led up to and then occurred during World War II and so forth. Fascinating book and everything. And one of the things that the author tries to present in that book is how different people that initially, when the Nazis came in and so forth to various territories and so forth, that initially people got... The way that they got sucked deeper and deeper and deeper into assisting the Nazis was little teeny tiny steps of commitments at a time. Let's say they were in a country that got invaded by the Nazis, and let's say they were part of the civil service companies or police force or postal service. The Nazis would come in and say, you know what, you're fine, we're not going to touch you, you're going to be okay, so you keep working at the postal service delivering mail, you keep maintaining control over the cities, the police force, you keep working with the electric company and the power company, things like that, okay? And all you got to do is just, here, sign this little piece of paper that you're not going to fight against us, you'll just kind of help us maintain an orderly society. You see what they just did? And sad to say, most people, not everyone, but most people said, well, you know, what harm can it be? The Nazis have come in, but I work for the police, or I work for the postal service, or the electric company, or the water company, whatever it was. And I can do my part to help maintain peace in our country by just kind of, you know, I won't commit all the way to becoming a Nazi because I'm against that, but I won't oppose it. And they got sucked right in. And all of a sudden, they were so deep they just couldn't extract themselves anymore. Understand that? And it really, and those things really did happen. Really and truly. Okay. And what you can see that James is talking about there, he says, man, keep yourself unspotted. Don't even allow yourself to get to the place where you're going to be in too deep to extract yourself. So when you go to chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, you got the rich guy and the poor guy. That doesn't mean necessarily at that particular point that that guy has taken the mark of the beast or not. But the point is, he's in too deep already. And so you can see there's this great contrast between those who are the remnant, those who are making those choices to do what the Word of God said and not set themselves up to a place where they're going to be in so deep that they can't extract themselves, in contrast with those who just heard what the Word said but won't do it. And they're rich and wealthy and making it through and that kind of thing there, okay? So, and now that'll go all, take you all the way down to the first part of chapter number 2 there. That contrast between the true remnant and those who are part of the apostate nation. Okay, so that's point number 3, significant takeaway number 3. By the way, these are not necessarily in any order, although the first point was the most important, and that is to get to the Word of God for the wisdom. Okay, let me move on then, and that is point number 4. And this is probably the biggest one that people wrestle with the book of James about, and that is, point number 4 is the relationship between faith and works. The relationship between faith and works. And in particular, during the prophecy kingdom program. The relationship between faith and works. And James really does a wonderful job of explaining how it is that in the prophecy kingdom program that there's faith and works. You cannot disconnect the two. So look with me. You're in chapter number 2. Look at verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. And it says this. He asks this question. He says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" You understand the question there? Understand this as well. When he says, "and hath not works," James has specific types of works in mind. When I was in Boy Scouts years ago, and then when we had, like, Josh was in the Scouts and made Eagle Scout and all that kind of stuff, so we were involved as leadership. And, you know, the old saying, you know, a Boy Scout, you're supposed to, I hope I don't offend anybody here, okay, that's not my purpose. But you know, you're supposed to help a little old lady across the street. That's a good work kind of thing, you know. That verse is not talking about helping a little old lady across the street when it talks about works there, okay. It's not at all. It's not talking about fixing someone's, you know, they get a flat tire on the bicycle, so go fix their flat tire. It's not talking about that concept there, alright. What are the works in the tribulation period? They're going to be the evidence that someone really does believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Well, let's keep reading. He says this. I'm going to go back to verse 14. "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" Now watch his presentation. "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" Now there's his example. His example of the type of works that he's talking about to demonstrate whether or not someone genuinely believes that Christ is the Messiah has to do with how they react to, how they relate to a brother or a sister. So it's a fellow Israelite, a fellow member of the 12 tribes scattered abroad. They see their brother or sister naked, destitute of daily food, and they don't help them. They simply say, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled. Nevertheless, you give them not those things which are needful to the body." When the verse says, "Nevertheless, you give them not those things needful to the body," what must be true, therefore, about the person that said, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled"? They had something. They had the ability to help them. And they didn't. So, again, you see the contrast. You got, on the one, those that are naked and destitute. They're not warm. They don't have shelter and protection. Over here, you got a guy who has a home, has clothing, has a warm bed, has the ability to help the other person. You see that there? There's the contrast again. Now, you're not told for sure that the guy in verse 16, the guy who has the means to help him, you're not told for sure that this guy has yet taken the mark of the beast, but he clearly has the wherewithal to help his brother. So again, it's like he's leaning into the economic system that's going to be in control. This person over here has made the decision, I'm not going to go take that mark of the beast. I'm not going to be a part of that system. The Lord Jesus Christ, remember, He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You'll either hate the one to try to serve the other, but you can't serve both. So that verse is a picture. The folks over here that are naked and destitute and don't have the food and don't have the shelter and the clothing and so forth, and this guy does, it's clear that this guy is he's depending on mammon to take care of himself and his needs. This person over here is not. They're making a conscious choice based upon Christ said, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, whoso hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not. He discounts them. You see the two groups there? So James, the picture of James with faith and works, he's presenting here the relationship in the prophecy kingdom program when the chart's closed, faith plus works, faith plus works, faith plus works. What the persons, what they do, their works, is the evidence of what they're believing. Let me say it differently. What they do in the situations that they find themselves is the evidence of who they are believing. See that? So when the guy says to his brother, a fellow Israelite, and their family, for example, depart, be warmed and filled. And yet that brother has the capacity and ability, the finances, the blankets, a bowl of soup, a pillow to get a good night's rest on, whatever. And they say, depart, be warmed and filled. Their response to that person is the evidence. Their work or lack thereof is the evidence that they don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ is the true Messiah. Do you see how that works there, the connection? Go ahead, James.
Question. Isn't that similar to the faith and the dispensation of grace? Now, similar in that, in the dispensation of grace, when you accept Christ, you are so pleased, you are so happy, thankful, that you're going to turn around and do the works anyway, even though it's not mandatory, per se. Whereas in the kingdom in James, you got to do the works. Okay?
Yeah. So here's it's a valid and a very important question. And here's the answer. By the way, for those listening on the internet, the question fundamentally is, well, what about in the dispensation of grace? Isn't it kind of the same thing, or is it the same thing? Except that the works that we do, this is kind of the question, the works that we do are the result of joy and thanksgiving and so forth. In the prophecy kingdom program, God all along told them that they had to believe what He said. By the way, being right in God's eyes has always been, regardless of dispensation, listen very carefully how I say this, okay? Being right in God's eyes, being accepted in God's eyes, has always been by faith. Okay? It's always been by faith. What is faith? Faith is believing God. If God says, I'm going to use a crazy illustration. If God says, okay, I want you to go out and I want you to play football. And I want you to throw the winning touchdown pass. If that's the instruction that God gave you to do, then what would true faith do? Play football and throw a pass. But if God said, you know what? Just sit in the stands and enjoy the game. What would true faith do? Sit in the stands and rest. Both responses were the result of what God said. Yes? But is what God said the same in both situations? The answer is no. So if God says, believe and work, then what is true faith going to do?
Believe
and work. But if God says, believe then what's true faith going to do?
Believe.
See that? In the Prophecy Kingdom program, He doesn't say believe only. He doesn't say it that way. He says here that, Christ said here that he that hears these sayings and doeth them. That's what Jesus Christ said. I didn't say that. There's a gigantic debate, and has been for years and years and years and years and years and years, about the relationship with faith alone and faith plus works. Just a huge debate out there. And even among dispensational Bible teachers and so forth, that no, it has always and ever and only been by faith alone. That it has never been faith plus works. And that it's always been by faith alone. It is a gigantic debate, and has been for 2,000 years. Okay, this is nothing new. Okay, well, I seem to recall that the Lord Jesus Christ said, he that hears these sayings and doeth them. James says right there, if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer of it. James chapter number 2, he says, you say you have faith, you don't have works, then your faith is dead. And what people will do with James chapter number 2, they'll say, well, that's justification, faith before men. But I thought the Lord Jesus Christ said, do not your righteousness before men. He did say that. So I'm saying this, that in the Prophecy Kingdom program, once the law came in with Moses and so forth, God told Israel to do things as the evidence and the response of true belief, faith and works. But in the dispensation of grace, it's clear that it's faith alone. And so what James is doing here in James chapter number 2, he's explaining the relationship between faith and works in their dispensation. Michael, go ahead. And James, I'm going to come back to what your observation here in a moment. Michael, go ahead.
What I'm understanding the works is in accordance to what the Scripture or the prophets said what they had to go through. So they already know what their works should be. So they have to walk obediently.
That's exactly right. Yeah. What James is saying in James chapter number 2, and he's calling the guy out as to not helping his brother, they know this, that they're supposed to help each other. This is a total denial of Scripture on the part of the person who's saying, be ye warmed and filled, and not helping a brother when he actually could have helped a brother. You see that there? So, in the Prophecy Kingdom program, when God says, believe me and do it, then what does true faith look like? Doing what He says, because He says it. But if God says, just believe me and rest in what Christ already did for you, then what will true faith look like?
Mm-hmm.
See that? So here in the Prophecy Kingdom program, once that law came in by Moses and so forth, genuine faith was demonstrated externally by what they did. And what they did was to be the result of the internal working of their belief in God's Word. When God told Abraham, let me use an example. I'm going to go all the way back to Abraham. And Abraham is definitely a unique situation because Abraham was justified. Genesis 15, he was declared righteous without any works. Right? Abraham was not justified by faith plus works. Got that? But then in Genesis 17, God gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. And God told Abraham, by the way, Abraham himself had to get circumcised. Like, ouch. You know, they didn't have any anesthesia, and the guy wasn't, you know. All right? And he had to go and circumcise all the adults, all the servants and everything. And God told Abraham, he said, listen, the man child of your seed line that is not circumcised, that soul is cut off from my people. A strange play on words, don't you think? Understand that? But he meant that. So if Abraham or Abraham's seed would have said to God, you know, God, I believe you. You made these promises. You're going to give Abraham the seed, the land, and so forth. And I'm in the covenant because I'm a descendant of Abraham. But Lord, I'm not going to let anybody touch my private parts. Is that graphic enough? What would God have said to him? I said, get out of my face. Understand that? If someone would, when John the Baptist shows up on the scene of human history, calling the nation of Israel to repent for the kingdom of heaven's at hand, calling them to his baptism, and someone came up to John and said, that clock is not right, is it? Okay. If someone would have said to John, hey John, I believe you're the forerunner. I believe you're the voice in the wilderness. I really believe that, John. And I believe that Messiah is right here in our midst and everything. So, and John, I really believe that, John. But I'm not going to get water baptized because I actually just had my hair done. Or whatever. What would John have said to that guy? Get out of my face. Don't waste my time. Because what they did, they were supposed to do as a positive response to what God said. So in that prophecy kingdom program, it clearly was faith and works. In the dispensation of grace, it's faith alone. And so like you're saying, James, that the works are to be the response of a thankful heart. Amen. You see that there? So there's a definite difference. James chapter number 2 is not saying the same thing as Paul in Romans chapter 3. They're not saying the same thing. And people want to say, well, they're just different aspects of the same thing. How about no? They're two sides of the same coin. How about no? Just let them be what they say. Don't worry about all the theological arguments that people point out to. The book of James, he's explaining to the 12 tribes scattered abroad the relationship and the significance important of the faith plus works. Why it is important in that program. Okay, I'm way over time. I apologize for this. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your Word. And we rejoice in the finished work of Christ today. Our hope, our life, and our all in all. In His name we pray. Amen.